Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 12, all right? Mark chapter 12. I got to spend some great time with Reed this week, and we spent an afternoon together talking about the scripture, and we're doing that on a regular basis now. And when he asked me about sharing tonight, we talked a little bit about what I should share. And what I want to talk about tonight with you is I want to talk about money. And when we talk about money, it's important to understand that there's at least as many references in the scripture to money, the good that it will do, the bad that it will do, how we need to see it from a Christian worldview perspective. There's probably as many, if not more, verses on the subject of money and wealth, or the lack of it, as there is on any other subject in the Bible. Jesus talked about money a lot. The epistles in the New Covenant and the New Testament, the epistles refer to money frequently, and money is a part of all of our lives. Now understand that when God first began and created what are our distant father and mother, Adam and Eve, and as people began to reproduce and multiply across the face of the earth, as long as there's been people, there has been a way to exchange something of theirs that you value and give them something in return that they value. From the beginning, money, as we think about money, did not exist. But goods, things that were a chicken, a cow, butter made from your cow on your property that you could turn around and sell. But if there was no money, then what you would do is you would figure out what somebody has that you want. Then you would figure out what you have that they want, and you would come to an agreement, and you would exchange those things. In fact, you were buying from them what they had, but you were paying for it with a chicken, or a dozen eggs, or something of value. Oh, by the way, guys, back in those days, typically, you also had to pay for your wife. You had to pay a dowry to the father. And the reason for that, by the way, in case you've never really thought about it before, there's a good reason why they used to do that. Because they needed as many sons in their family as they could have. There's a practical reason. Because in those days, they worked from the moment the sun came up to the moment the sun went down. They worked hard all day long. So if a man's going to give away a daughter of his, he's going to lose all the work that that daughter would have done for him and his household, and giving that lady to another man who's going to benefit from all the work she does. But even in something as weird to us as that, there was and is a medium of exchange. And that's what money is. This money, the paper that it's printed on is a high content of linen. Linen makes clothing. Linen goes into draperies and carpet and on and on and on and on. This paper and ink that this is printed with, except for the security things that are hidden inside of this printed bill. But the paper and the ink is similar to what you'd find in any book, the ink and the paper that is printed on. That's not what makes this worth something. The only thing that makes money of any value is what you can get in exchange for it. The reason that money matters in our life and matters to God is because money, in a very real sense, is us. Money represents us, our life. I want to show you what I mean just for a minute. Caleb, would you stand up for a minute, please? Come up here. I know you just love this, Caleb. Just stand right over there. Now, if I would say to Caleb, my flower box here is starting to get overgrown with weeds, I would like for you to give me an hour of yourself and clean out my weed bed. And for that hour, I'm going to give you $20. Well, actually, I only gave him $1, but that's because I know Caleb. I'm not sure if I get it back. So anyway, but no, we'll imagine, all right? But okay, so I say, Caleb, I want you to spend an hour weeding my garden for $20. Do you agree to do that? Yes, okay. So I give him, well, actually, if I'm smart, I hang on to this. I show him I've got it, so he knows. And then I let him spend his hour weeding out my garden or my flower box or whatever. And when he gets done, then I give him the agreed upon amount. Now, what's just happened is we have just participated in an exchange of value. I don't want to spend an hour of my time weeding the flower box, but I want the flower box weeded. That is a value to me. So I'm going to ask him to give me an hour of his time and his sweat and his working on his knees and all of that for 1 hour, which I do not want to do. He wants the $20, so we make an exchange. Now, obviously, what I give him in this case, if you use your imagination, is $20. What does he give me? An hour of his time. An hour of his time. Now listen, he just gave me an hour that he will never get back again. He gave me an hour of himself. Now, when we talk about a job situation, employment situation, if I were to say to Caleb, Caleb, I have a company, and what we do is we do all the computer work for other companies. We do data entry and payroll and all that kind of stuff. And I'd like to hire you to come to work for me. And what I'm going to pay you is $20 an hour to sit in the office at the computer and do this job. Now, what he has to decide is that $20 an hour worth it for me to invest my time, which I only have a finite numbers of hours that I'm going to live in this age, and then I'm going to die. I'll never be able to get that time back. Is that what I want to do? Is this value that he gets if he does this for me, it's worth it to me, but then he has to decide, is it worth it to him? And, of course, I do know Caleb. I do know he's brilliant. And so probably what he would say is, for $20 an hour, you need to get somebody that's dumber than me. But I'll do it for $35 an hour, see, because he's smart. But this is all about an exchange of value, a medium of exchange. And that's what money is. Now think of this. If Caleb is making $20 an hour, and Sunday morning he comes to the service, and he walks over to the giving stations, and he decides to give $20 to the church for the variety of ministries that the church operates and produces. In a very real, very real way, very practical way, how much of himself did he just give in that offering? An hour. Now, if I only make $10 an hour, and I come to the same service with Caleb, and I decide to give $10, how much of myself have I given? The same amount. Even though I'm giving half the amount that he's giving, we're actually giving essentially the same thing. Because what we gave to get these two things was an hour of our time. Now, we really gave more than that. We gave our education, we gave our training, our life experience, all those things that make us able to do the job we're getting paid for. In exchange for that, which we will never get back, in exchange for that, we're being paid money. So whatever we do with this, we are giving away a part of our own life that we will never get back. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Now, did a great job. And I got to keep my wife Linda's $1 bill. So there you go. I didn't even. All right. Now open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Now listen, this is so very important for all of us. It's more important for you at this point in your life than it is for me. While we were gone this last time, my wife, Linda, which she's right back there, by the way, you can just turn around and say, hi, Linda. I miss you. Yeah, all right. Well, Linda, believe it or not, turned 62 last month while we were traveling and away from you all here in Anchorage. I turned 64. So at this part in our lives, we've already lived the vast majority of the life we're going to live here on this earth. I mean, if I live to be 80 years old, which I have no desire to do, by the way, I'm perfectly happy to go whenever the Lord thinks I'm done. But I've already lived two-thirds of my life. You all have only lived maybe a fourth of your life, maybe a third for the older ones. You still have a lot of years ahead, and the years that are coming upon you are going to be very different, especially for those of you that are still in school, living at home, because there's coming a day, obviously, when you're going to have to go out into the world, you're going to have to make your own money, you're going to have to pay your own way, and every time you pull out a dollar to buy something, when you're on your own and the only income you have is what you produce by your own labor or your own intelligence or your own abilities, every time you do something with a dollar, you're giving away part of yourself, your own life. Which is why when we spend money, we ought to learn to do it with wisdom, because what we're giving to buy that something, what we're really doing is we're using that portion of our life that it took us to make that money, and we're using that to get something else of value. The more we value ourselves and our time, the more careful we're going to be on how we give our money. From a church perspective, with God, learning to give is critically important. But you and I will never have God's view on giving until we fully realize that the money that we make, that money truly does represent us. A part of our life that we gave, that we will never get back again. So when we buy something, or if we give to something, we want to develop a mentality of always asking ourselves, is what I'm going to get really worth the amount of my life that it has cost me to make this money? Is what I'm getting, is that really worth that? You know, Lynn and I travel the world, and what we do because other people give so that we can go and do what we're gifted by God to do. But other people who go to their job every day, make their money, they give, which pays for all the books that we're giving away. First printing over there, 6,000. We're giving away all of these books to people who live in third world countries who can never afford it. But many of the people here in our church of Abbott Loop, they're the ones who worked hard, made the money, then gave the money so that we could fly over to Asia and have the books printed there and gotten into the hands of leaders who could never afford to find a bookstore someplace and buy it. Now, the thing we have to understand is how God views money. And once we really understand that money is, in a very real way, us, and whatever we do with it, we're actually giving up a part of ourself, then we begin to pay more attention to what we do with our money. We value what we're going to do with our money. If we decide to give it into something else, if you decide to give it in the programs we have to feed the poor over to Give and Take, if you decide to give to some kind of missionary that we support and that we try to resource for around the world, then you're giving into that. You have to look at that and say, I'm actually putting part of myself. I'm giving part of myself. Now, this is the way Jesus puts it. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41, right near the end of the chapter. Now, I'm reading from the New International Version. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury, or the offering boxes that were stationed throughout the temple. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow woman came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor woman has put in to the treasury more than all of the others, because they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." I want you to imagine that scene. You're one of Jesus's guys, and so you're standing there around him, and he's taken you to the temple where the people come on a regular basis to give their offerings as members of the Jewish nation. And you're standing there with Jesus, and you're watching people give. And wealthy people walk up to the offering station, and they have a big bag of money, and they plop down a big bag of money. And then a little bitty widow woman comes up, and all she's got is something that's less than a penny. But that's all she has, and she gives it. And then you hear Jesus say, "This woman gave more than all those wealthy people gave." How can that make any sense? Well, it makes perfect sense when you realize that money in a very real way represents the work, the effort, the ability, the knowledge, the life experiences that you have gone through that have equipped you to do whatever job you're doing and do it well so that people will pay you to do what you're doing. So when you come, in this case, to the temple to give, what Jesus was concerned with was this. And I'm going to put it in the form of a question. What was he concerned with? Was he concerned with how much they give or what? How much it was worth to them. That's exactly right. Let me tell you, those two coins were worth far more to that nearly destitute elderly lady than a few thousand dollars worth of coins meant to some guy who makes $1 million a year. Now that's the way God views money. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, you know, the issue is not what would you like to give. The issue is what do you have? Then what are you going to decide to give? Because ultimately, it doesn't matter how much we give, but how long it took us to make that, how much of our life we had to put in making that, and how much we have left. I mean, I think it's fantastic that Bill Gates gives away or gave away $500 million. $500 million. Dollars. He and his wife Melinda gave away $500 million, $500 million. Now, after they did that, they were still worth $3 billion. How many think they really, really sacrificed to give $500 million? I mean, it's great that they did that. It's awesome. However, in the kingdom of God, what God sees in our lives is that money is literally a medium of exchange. And what we give will be based on how much value we put in ourselves and how much we value what we're putting our money into. So you're in a position right now where you're either going to school, or you've just really begun to get out of the job market, or maybe you're doing both of those things right now. But any one of those three scenarios, every dollar is precious to you because you don't have a lot of them. I understand that. And you can't go places that missionaries go because you've got to finish school. That's important for the rest of your life. You've got to be working. You've got to pay off college. You've got to do all that. And that's all good. That's all important. But when you come on Sunday and you hear the leaders talk about some ministry or some work that we as a church want to have part in giving to, if you get paid $10 an hour for your job and you give $10 into that offering, you've literally put an hour of your life. That is valuable. That means something. That, by the way, is also why there are, sadly, among churches, not only in America, but predominantly in America, where people do what Paul talked about when he said there are those who make merchandise out of the gospel. In other words, there are those who will manipulate you, who will lie to you, who will show you pictures of starving babies just to make you feel bad so you will give something, only then to find out that they didn't use that money for what they said they were using it at all. They just built a bigger house or bought a better car or on and on and on and on and on. But the issue with us as we relate to God is that we understand that we're giving part of ourselves. We're giving part of our own life, a part which we'll never get back again, which is why the Bible talks about this phrase of learning to lay up treasure in heaven. And that's a metaphor. When John looks in the book of Revelation and said, I looked and I saw what appeared to be streets made out of the purest gold. Heaven, number one, doesn't have streets. Because heaven, it is right now is the habitation of beings who do not have a physical body like you and I have a physical body. But what John saw, he couldn't fully understand. So he used the only metaphors in his own life that he could understand. He looked at the supposed gates of heaven and he said they were like huge pearls. Now you understand, God did not grow a giant oyster, stick a stone in it and wait for it to get irritated and make a pearl out of covering it. The gates to heaven, quote unquote, are not pearl. In fact, there are no gates in the way we think about a door to go in and out. Jesus, he said, I am the door. But when we understand that God does speak to us in the Bible about metaphors, but he speaks to it always to represent something that is real in our own life. And the single biggest area of that is understanding money, because that's where we're really getting down to what we value. You don't need to turn there, but write it down in your notes. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus makes a statement that is an absolute truth. And this is what he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where you treasure or what you value. Here's what Jesus is saying. What you value, you'll be able to figure out by just looking how you use your money. How you and I use our money will be a clear indication of what we believe are the most valuable things in our lives. If we choose to spend all of our money on ourselves so that we can have all the coolest stuff, we're demonstrating what we value. We value our own selfishness. We value ourselves. On the other hand, if you choose to take your money and help somebody else get to camp, there's a demonstration there that what you value is one of your friends having encounter with God, growing in him. And so you've given up part of your own life, represented by the money that you make. You've put a part of your own life into what they're doing. You may remember a few months ago, after I'd finished writing the Foundation's workbook, Pastor Josh got up one Sunday morning and said, look, we don't normally do this, but we're going to take a special offering today. The offering is going to go specifically to printing these workbooks so that we can begin to use them here in our one-to-one discipling from our youth on up, and so we can send these other books through Mark over to Asia and distribute them among leaders who are reaching hundreds of thousands, millions of converts, but because they live in third world countries, they don't have access to be able to buy these kind of materials. So we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Let me say what happened. People immediately jumped up in our church and gave a lot. But when we counted it all up, we were still considerably short. It's very expensive to get books printed, especially if you've seen the Foundation Workbook. That wire binding and every page is full color. I mean, it's beautiful. Jessica Clark did. I wrote the text, but she did all the design work because she's extremely talented. It looks gorgeous. But it's expensive to get those printed. But when people get them because of the truth that they learn from them, they value them highly. They take care of them. So when we got to the end of the day, we counted up how much came in. Josh and Frank and I said, you know, we're still short a pretty considerable amount. The next day, I got a phone call from one of the members of our church. And they said, look, Mark, I don't want to know who gave what. I don't care about that. It's none of my business. What I would like to know is, did we bring in enough in the offering to pay for those books to get to those leaders in Asia? And I said, well, you know what? We got a great offering from the people, but we're still several thousand dollars short. So we're just going to have to print fewer of them. And he said, no, my wife and I would just like for you to give us the amount that is needed to make up the total so we can, as a church, go ahead and print as many books as we decided on. I want to make sure that you do that. And he wrote out a check to pay for these other people to get it. Now listen, most of the people who were there on that Sunday morning, they didn't have the thousands of dollars just laying in a bank account somewhere, because most of them are either just starting out their work life, and they've got a lot of expenses for the small amount of money they're making, or they have a number of small children, and believe me, children small and your age are expensive for parents to take care of, especially a guy like you right here. You look like you'd be costly. No, I'm just kidding. Let me tell you something. This is the way God values and calculates how he blesses and rewards in regards to our giving. It's not the amount. It is whether we take money that we would have liked to just lavish on ourselves, but we choose to give it to the Lord for his work. Let me tell you something. Because of that, Linda and I are very careful who we give to. Because I don't want to give to ministries that are teaching something that I very strongly disagree with. I don't want to be up. Other people can. That's fine. It's not up to me. But Paul makes it very simple and straightforward when he writes at the Corinthian church, and he says, when you come together each week, let each one of you pray and decide in your own heart what you should give. Now, why would Paul say that? Because he was confident that those people would be willing to obey what they felt the Lord was leading them inside. So he told them, let each one of you decide. Let each husband and wife get together and decide. Let each person who works has money. Let each person pray and make a decision as to how much they want to give. Now, God is not at all concerned with the dollar amount. He can make all of that and more without breaking a sweat. God owns it all. So it's not money that ultimately matters. But when we talk about money, what matters to God? If the money doesn't truly matter, because God wouldn't use it to go buy something anyway, what then really matters? The time of human beings that put in there to get that money. And the fact that they're choosing to not just lavish it all on themselves, but they're choosing to literally give part of their own life, which they, in this world, will never get back again. But what we're doing when we do that is two things. Number one, we are demonstrating what we truly value. I can say all day long, I truly want homeless people to have some place to stay. But if I don't give up something so that that can happen a little more, I don't truly value that. No matter what I say. Now, depending on how much I make, depending on how big my family is and how much it costs us to live a moderate life, depending on those things, the amount that I give is not the important thing. The percentage becomes important, which is why in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant law, God told the people of Israel that what he wanted them to do was to tithe. Now, you've heard this word many times. You will not hear us use that word very often in our Sunday services. We don't use it very often. I'll tell you why not. Because in the Old Testament, this is the way it worked. God said, you must come every year and bring tithe. Actually, if you figure it all up, it's about 2.5 tithes that they end up giving, which is about between 25 and 28%. But tithe means 10%. So God would say, I want you to take 10% of what you've produced, and I want you to bring it to the tabernacle, or later on when they built the temple, bring it to the temple and give it to me. Now, under the old covenant, the next part of that was, and if you don't bring 10% of what you've made, then I will curse you with a curse. Well, in the New Testament, God doesn't say that. What God says is, I'm going to let you decide. I'm going to let you decide what you want to do with your money. Now, you can choose to always spend it on yourself, or you can choose to give it for the needs of other people. And in doing that, you have an ability to grow your own trust. Let me tell you why money is important to God. Because giving it away requires that we trust him to take care of us. Because if I give that in the offering, if I give that to some needy family, if I give that in some other way, what if next week suddenly the car breaks down and I need it? Well, if I hang on to everything because I might someday possibly need it, what am I demonstrating that I do not trust? Yeah, I don't trust God. I don't trust the Lord. You see, giving has always been about trust. In the Old Testament, one of the offerings that every family was instructed to give is an offering referred to as the offering of the first fruits. Now, here's what they mean. Most people in those early days were agrarian. It was an agrarian culture. Farming was the basic thing that made civilization survive in those days. So the first fruit offering was the first batch of plants that ripen, that first batch. We're supposed to take that, go to the tabernacle, and give that to God by giving it to the Levites. Now, here's an interesting thing. When they went and gave that to God, what did the Levites and the priests do with it? Any idea? They ate it. They ate it. That's what they did. They ate it because they could not be farmers. They were entrusted with the job of spiritually taking care of the other people. Now, when I was a little bitty boy, my mom and dad attended church for a few years. But by the time I was 5 or 6 years old, my parents stopped. And then they began divorcing and remarrying. And my mom married several times and married the same guy twice. My dad married 4 times. So between the two of them, there are 7 divorces and remarriages. Linda's mom and dad did basically the same thing. Between the two of us, our 4 parents, we have 11 divorces and remarriages. Yeah, so we did not learn at home how to be a loving husband and wife and how to be a good parent. We had to learn that all on our own. But I remember even as a 5-year-old going to my grandfather's church. He was a pastor. And he had a big, huge wooden pulpit. I mean, this thing was monstrous. It had doors on it back here. And every service, my grandfather would have the elders or the deacons pass the offering plates. People would give their weekly giving and offering. And then the deacons or the elders would bring those offering plates, and that's what they looked like. They were made out of wood, and they were real beautiful, but they looked like a dinner plate made out of wood. And they would bring those up, stack them all up, and I always remember my grandfather, when I was only 5 years old, going over to this big, huge wooden desk. He would open the doors that were on this side of this big wooden pulpit desk-like thing, and he would slide those offering plates with all the money in there and shut the door. Then he would preach. After he preached, he'd give an altar call, and then he would pray the prayer of dismissal, and everybody would go home. And I would go home thinking, okay, the only thing I can figure out is sometime in the middle of the night, an angel must come into my grandpa's church and get that money out of there and take it. Because at 5 years old, I kept hearing, give to God, give to God, give to God. And it all went right in there. The reality is, God doesn't need my money, doesn't need yours. He doesn't need anything of value from us. What he is doing is inviting us in to a life of learning to trust him. The older you get, the more the leaders here at Abbott Loop want to help you learn to be responsible with your money, to make wise choices and good investments. Part of those investments are learning to give. How many remember manna? You remember that? Remember manna? When Israel, over 2 million of them, the historians believe, came out of Egypt, and they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years before they finally ended up what is now called Israel or Palestine area. Because there were so many of them, they were virtually always on the move. There was no way for them to plant a garden or fields and wait for the crops to grow because they were constantly moving on. So what God did was he caused these little bitty white things that look like pumpkin seeds. You know, when you buy those salty pumpkin seeds, you know, it would look like something like that. The people would wake up in the morning, they would go out of their tents, and the ground would be covered with all of these little white thingies. It said like dew on the grass, it says. And God told Moses to tell the people every morning, go out. This is food. This is the nourishment that you need to survive as a human being. It's all in there. The ultimate health food. Everybody would get up in the morning and they would go out of their tent. And they were instructed to collect just enough to feed their entire family for that one day. The next morning, they'd get up, they'd go out, they would collect enough manna for just enough to feed their family for one day. And what God said was, do not collect more than one day's worth. Now, why do you think he said that to them? What was he wanting them to grow in? Trust and faith. He was wanting them to grow their faith, believing that God will take care of me every day if I will give myself to choosing to obey what he says. He will take care of me. Interestingly enough, it says that some of the people, after Moses gave them this instruction, were afraid that this would not... I mean, how can this happen? Every morning, there's this food laying out on the grass. Every morning, just magically appears. By the way, has anybody ever heard what the word manna literally means? It's not a joke. The Hebrew word for manna literally means, anybody know? That's exactly right. Say that louder. What is it? That's what the Hebrew means. The Hebrew word for manna is, what is that? And God's response was, shut up and eat it. It nourished them completely. It was the full meal deal. Now, I can only imagine they made bread, tortillas, pancakes, manna burger, meatloaf. I don't know. That's what they use it for. But the issue was this. God said, only get enough for today and trust that I will provide for you tomorrow. And the Bible says that some of them did not believe that. So they went out in the morning and they collected way more than what their family could eat. And every time they did that, when they woke up the next morning, if they still had manna left over, it was full of worms and totally unedible. Now, why would God do that? Because he's trying to teach them how to trust him. How to trust. All of our relationship with God revolves around the heart and soul of learning to trust. As the days come for you in the future, in your future walk in the Lord, you're going to be working more, making more money. You're going to be getting married. You're going to have responsibilities. And the Bible is clear that we must act as trustworthy people, that we must act as responsible people. We must do that. It's a commandment from God. It's a responsibility for us. And at the same time, we must learn how to grow our trust in God, to be grateful for my job, but not depend on my job, even though I do it every day, and I do it with gratitude and honor, but I'm ultimately depending on God. And if that job would ever fail me, I am still trusting in the Lord. And I am growing my trust as I learn to be a generous giver. Stand up with me, will you? Listen, it's always a great delight for me, and you've heard me say this before, but as I travel around the world, I almost never, ever speak to groups of young people. That's not what I do. I spend my time speaking to pastors, most of whom are a lot older than most of you guys. However, being here is different because, number one, this is our church. We're committed to this church like you are. But number two, you're a very special group of young men and women. You really, really are. There's more people that sat here tonight and took notes, had their own Bibles, read through and paying attention, statistically, percentage-wise, than most other youth groups I would ever speak to, which is one of the reasons why I do not, that's not my calling to spend time teaching young people. Other people are gifted to do that. But every time we come home, I love to meet with you. As you were worshiping God earlier tonight, some of you were obviously lost in his presence and receiving an infilling of his love. My heart was filled watching you worship God. Thank you for that. I appreciate it very, very much. You've got great futures ahead of you. It's all going to depend on learning to trust him. And money, what we do with it, is a big part of that because it deals with our hearts. I just want to pray for you before we go. Father, we're so grateful that though we are in virtually every way unworthy of your amazing infinite goodness, yet you choose to keep pouring your goodness out upon us and upon our lives, and we're grateful for that. Lord, we want to grow in our ability to trust you. So to do that, we need understanding of what you say in your word so that we can search our hearts. So that we can take you at your word when you say, if you sow a little, then you will reap back a little. But if you sow a lot, I'll make sure you reap back a lot. Now, Lord, we understand that this is not a give-to-get deal where, oh, we're just going to put the money in the lottery and see what we get from God. But this is growing our trust in you. And that the dollar amount makes no difference. But how much we have left, that matters. What we put our money into, that matters. Help teach us that, Lord, so that we will grow in our ability to trust you because you indeed are absolutely trustworthy. And it is an exciting adventure to learn how to be a generous giver and watch how you pay back to us and take care of us. Many times when we look around and say, whoa, what was that? And yet suddenly you appear in our life through some circumstance and you